Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to you in the name of the Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God and who became flesh and dwelt among us and whose glory we beheld. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we pray, O Lord, that that glory might be manifest again here this evening as we contemplate the suffering of Christ and all the benefits that accrue to us because of his sacrifice. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. You'll turn to page 4 in the booklets. To the second lesson, we read and sang the first lesson Sunday morning as part of Palm Sunday. So we move directly to the second lesson. You would do well to have these booklets. If not, you can just take the Bible and the Psalter in front of you and follow along as we call out the text. The second lesson, betrayal, John 13, 12 through 30. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me, Psalm 41, 9. When he, Jesus, had washed there the disciples' feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, then when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. We sing now Psalm 41, verses 7 through 9. third lesson, rejection and arrest, John 15:18-27, Luke 22:39-53. The world hated me without a cause, Psalm 35:19. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Luke 22. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. We sing now Psalm 35, verses 19 through 21. The fourth lesson, trial. John 18:28 through 19:15. Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Then they, the authorities, led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Did you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar. The fifth lesson, mocking. Matthew 27, 24 through 34. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, Psalm 69, 21. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it.
The sixth lesson, crucifixion, John 19, verses 17 through 24. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22, 18. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill Scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lot. So the soldiers did these things. We sing Psalm 22, verses 13 through 18. The seventh lesson, insults, Matthew 27, verses 35 through 44. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, Psalm 22, verse 8. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided them, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." We sing Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. The eighth lesson, darkness. Matthew 27, verses 45 through 49. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, 1. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" The choir will now sing Psalm 22, verses 1 through 3. The ninth lesson, committal. Luke 23, verses 46 through 49. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Psalm 31, verse 5. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. We sing Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. The 10th lesson, death. John 19, verses 28 through 37. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
I will read now from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice how the Apostle Paul just piles up the terminology, as it were, as he identifies what Christ has accomplished on the cross. He uses the word justified. He uses the word redemption. He uses the word propitiation, each one having providing a peculiar, a unique window into understanding what it is that Christ has accomplished. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul says we are proclaiming Christ's death. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we have on the table, we have the symbols of his death. We have the cup representing the blood of Christ, the shedding of the blood. We have the bread representing the body. This was a real death. This was an actual human death. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He was true humanity, real humanity. And that flesh is put to death. It suffers, and the whole person of Christ suffers and dies in and through his humanity. And that's what's being represented here. This is a remembrance of his death. This is a proclamation of his death. So let's spend a few moments contemplating what all is being represented to us here today by the bread and by the cup. First of all, the bread and the cup, the Lord's table, represents the benefits of Jesus' death. It represents the forgiveness of our sins, because we have been justified by faith, as the Apostle Paul says. It represents reconciliation with God. A restored relationship to our Maker is accomplished in and through the cross. It represents the gift of eternal life, the certainty that when we die, we will pass from this world into the eternal world, into the presence of God, Jesus promising that where he is, there we may be also. And it represents as well the benefits of the cross in this world. Peace of conscience. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The certainty that there's now no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. The joy that results from knowing that we are in a right relationship with God and that we have eternal life. The Apostle Paul speaks of the peace that passes understanding, and the Apostle Peter speaks of the joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. So when we come to the Lord's table, what we see in the bread and the cup is we see the benefits, the eternal benefits that flow to us from Christ through the cross into our lives. Atonement, propitiation, the putting away of wrath, redemption, the purchasing of those who are in bondage, all of this. Then secondly, it represents and imparts spiritual benefits now. So this is the Lord's Supper on the Lord's table. Clearly, it must be the case that if this is a supper, that it is a symbolic supper, correct? There isn't much on the table to satisfy anyone's appetites. We give tiny morsels of bread and a tiny bit of the fruit of the vine. So it is but a symbolic meal, and it is a spiritual meal. The Apostle Paul refers in 1 Corinthians 11 to spiritual food and spiritual drink. And when God gave to the children of Israel manna and water from the rock, he says it was spiritual food. It was real water, and it was real manna, but ultimately it was spiritual food, spiritual drink. The water from the rock was Christ. So it was food and drink for the soul. So this is a symbolic meal because it is a spiritual meal. Because in coming to the table, our souls are fed. There is a real imparting of spiritual benefit that takes place through the Lord's table. So while it represents and it is a declaration, a proclamation of Christ's death, and it's a remembrance, it's more than that. There's also real spiritual benefit that flows to us from the cross through the table. So that our souls are fed. And it was to this that Jesus was pointing after he fed the 5,000 and then declared to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He wasn't talking about physical hunger and physical thirst. He was talking about the hunger and thirst of the soul, something about which we all know. Every son and daughter of Adam knows something of what it is to experience the emptiness of the soul. And Jesus is saying that that hunger of the soul, that yearning of the soul, the soul's awareness that things are not as they should be, that things are not right, Jesus is saying he is the one that's able to satisfy that hunger and quench that thirst. And it's when we come to the table that we receive that spiritual benefit. An actual transaction takes place where the soul is nourished, the soul is fed, the heart is filled. We are nourished spiritually by spiritual bread and spiritual drink when we come to the table. And so the bread and the cup, they represent and impart spiritual benefits now. And then thirdly, it represents fellowship. This is a table. And certainly in the Middle Eastern world, but in our world as well, you don't just sit down at table with anyone. To be invited into somebody's home and to be invited to come and to sit at their table, that represents intimacy. It represents close fellowship. It represents acceptance into an inner circle, as it were. So we're coming to not the president's table and not the governor's table, great as those honors might be. We're coming to the Lord's table. We're coming to Christ's table. This is an extraordinary privilege that is being extended to us. And at that table then, as he pulls a chair out and invites us to come and to sit and to dine with him, to sup with him in the old King James language, we are enjoying fellowship with him. And that's actually the word that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10. He uses the word, it's almost entered into the English language, not quite, but koinonia. So a lot of churches have koinonia Sunday school classes, and that's typically translated fellowship or sharing even. We enjoy fellowship with Christ. There's a real dynamic there. We enjoy his presence. When Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, he was indicating a presence, but not a physical presence, not a carnal presence. That would be to misconstrue the metaphor and not even recognize that it is a metaphor. Jesus is not a door. Jesus does not actually shepherd sheep. Those are metaphors. He shepherds souls. It is to that the metaphor points. And so likewise here, when he says, this is my body, he's using a metaphor. This represents the body that dies on a cross and the blood that is shed on the cross, through which we enjoy fellowship with Christ. We enjoy koinonia. We enjoy a presence that's not a carnal or physical presence, but that is a true presence, a spiritual presence, no less real because it's spiritual. In fact, more real than would be an actual physical benefit. That's what Jesus said. It's actually to your advantage that I go away. He said that to the disciples. Because while we're enjoying the presence of Christ here, people all over the world can be enjoying that presence as they come to the table at the same time. And so it represents fellowship. And then lastly, it represents and seals spiritual commitment. It is a meal. This is a table. This is a meal. This is a supper. That's the biblical language. The Lord's Supper on the Lord's table. And Jesus said that this is the new covenant in my blood. He made the covenant association. Covenants are sealed with meals. So Passover seals the covenant that God made with his people when he brought them out of Egypt. And at Sinai, there was another meal that was enjoyed as God ratified his covenant with the children of Israel and his law, which he gave them at Mount Sinai. And this pattern is repeated several times over in the scripture. Where there is a covenant, there is a meal that seals the covenant, that ratifies the covenant, that confirms the covenant. And so this is a form of promise making. This is a reaffirmation of gospel promises. Christ is saying to us, I reaffirm my commitment to you, your justification, that you are in a right standing with God, that you have been adopted into the family of God, that I will sustain you. You will be sanctified. You will be preserved. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave nor forsake you. You will one day be glorified. So those promises are being reaffirmed. Your sins are forgiven. You're reconciled to God. You have the gift of eternal life. That's all being reaffirmed every time we come to the table. Because as a covenant meal, it seals, it ratifies, it confirms the promises that have been made between the participants in the meal. Jesus is reaffirming his promises to us. And then we, in turn, are reaffirming our promises to him, to obey him, to honor him, to serve him, to be identified as his disciples. We are reaffirming our commitment to Christ. So, being good Presbyterians, we don't have an altar call. We don't have a reaffirmation ceremony. Where it's supposed to take place, at the table. This is where you confirm your promises. This is where you recommit yourself if you've been lax or backslidden. This is where you ratify again, confirm again, the covenant that we have with God in Christ. And so every time we come to the table, we are reaffirming our identity as the disciples of Christ, reaffirming our commitment to him, even as he is reaffirming and re-ratifying his commitment to us. And it's with that outlook, then, that I invite you to come to the Lord's table, to partake of a spiritual meal that will feed your soul. All are invited to come who have made a credible profession of faith in Christ as assessed by the governing body of an evangelical church. So we don't restrict our table. It is open to all those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ and who are walking with him sincerely. The table's for sinners. So we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about sincerely endeavoring to follow Christ. Indeed, part of endeavoring to do so means that we are frequently confessing our sins. So the table's for sinners, it's for repentant sinners, it's for committed sinners. But it's for sinners nonetheless. And the apostles issue warnings. And so we would be negligent if we didn't repeat the warnings that we have in scriptures about not partaking of the supper in an unworthy manner. So let me read those. This is from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. You'd be unworthy if you didn't understand what was going on. And you were participating anyway out of ignorance. No, you should be properly instructed. You would be partaking in an unworthy manner if you were dragging all of your idols and your lusts to the table without any repentance. So if anyone eats or drinks in an unworthy manner, he shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So it's with a serious, sober outlook that we come to the Lord's table. So it is Like in the second psalm, we rejoice with trembling. We hold those two things in tension. We rejoice at all that's being represented here at the table, and yet we come reverentially and with a very sober and serious spirit because of the kind of benefit that will come through this proclamation of the Lord's death, which is an inherently serious thing, and because of the reaffirmation of our vows, as it were, our commitment, which itself also is a serious matter. Now, having said that, then, all who are sincere believers walking in obedience to Christ and are accountable, being good members in an evangelical church, and who understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper, we invite you to come and to participate. All who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, we invite to come and find ease, refreshment, and strength for your weak and wearied souls. As further preparation, I'll ask you to take the hymnal, turn to the back cover, stand together as we recite the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Together, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he saith, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You may be seated or kneel, as is your custom, as we confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge that we were conceived and born in iniquity and mourn our manifold sins and wickedness, which we time and again most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent. We are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in newness of life to the honor and glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the promises of God to those who truly repent of their sins and trust in Christ. From the Apostle John, my little children, I am writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement for deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And then the Apostle John again. He writes, if we say we do not sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hear now the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you'll take your booklets again and turn to page 18, we'll sing now Psalm 34, verses 15 through 20, which was cited in John 19, verse 36, just previously read. Psalm 34, 15 through 20.